We're going to go and be seated. So we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to have two of us up here today at different times. I'm going to be starting off the message today, and our brother Robert Valentine is going to finish it up. So it'll be kind of cool, huh? The problem with everything is trying to fit what's on your heart into kind of a 20-minute discussion here. You know, that's kind of the challenge. So, I'll give some of these guys in the front row, Eric and Melanie and, of course, Daniel there. Give them the right if it gets too long to kind of give me that L symbol. You guys remember that, but in here, it doesn't mean loser. It means love. More specifically, love you, brother, but you're going way too long. So, we got that one, huh? So let's get into it. Do you feel joyful? Yeah, it's very easy to say right after we've just sung some, worshipful songs, had some fellowship, and it's a great morning. But how about day to day? Day to day, do you just honestly feel really joyful, really glad to be alive, really, in love with God and everything? I picked this characteristic of Jesus because, honestly, much of my life, I can say that I can't say that day to day I just felt overwhelming amount of joy. You think you should. As a Christian, that just sounds like we're supposed to have that automatically. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, verse 23. But it doesn't seem like that always shines, does it? And sometimes we can get caught up in things, caught up in the miseries of life and our jobs and whatever works out in our life that kind of steals that. And let me make one differentiation here. Happiness is not joy. I know they get interchanged sometimes out there. But, happiness is more of a fleeting emotion. It's great you're driving down with some great friends in the car and listening to your favorite song on the radio and you're all jamming out to it or something like that. And it sounds great and you're having a great time and you're happy. And then traffic comes to a complete stop and the car behind you rear ends you. And then, good feeling gone, right? The happiness isn't there anymore. Now it's frustration or something. Or, perhaps you're married. You're having a great time with your wife and everything's going great. Then, as some husbands do, they just say the wrong thing. I know every husband out there knows this one, but for some reason, the wrong thing just came out of your mouth and all of a sudden it's just not really happy at that time anymore, And a lot of apologies got to follow that and stuff, so. But turn on over to John chapter 17. And I'm going to give you a couple of my insights on how to have Jesus' joy, because Jesus is really the ultimate example of anything, isn't he? He's perfect in all that. When you go through the whole fruits of the Spirit, you're like, yeah, well, Jesus was the 100% fullness of all that. He got an A++ in every one of those categories, And so we always got to look to him as example in anything. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, so Jesus prays for all the believers. Of course, this is the night before he's crucified. And it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Now, the context of this prayer is a prayer of unity for us, right? The believers. But I want to focus on something a little different within that scripture. Jesus' comparison of that unity to his own relationship with the Father. He said, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." And that is the incredible intimacy that Jesus shared with his Father. And that is really, I think, the first way we're going to ever get joy is by having an intimate relationship with God. Not just going through the motions, not just attending church, not just even going out and, say, serving the poor or doing things that sound really Christian-like, right? I mean, those are all good and they help us maybe feel happy. But to have Jesus' joy, we need to have that intimate relationship with God. That's the first one. Yeah, I think some of you, I'm sure you guys remember last year, a lot of the people in the congregation here went through a book called Soul Keeping. One of my favorite quotes from that book that I always remember is from chapter 6 about the neediness of the soul. You know, the author, John Ortberg, he says, "What the soul truly desires is God. We may try to fill that need with other things, but the soul will never be satisfied without God." You know, if you don't feel that joy, perhaps your soul is trying to satisfy itself with God. That's what it wants to do. And you're not feeding it God. You know, you're not spending your time working on that intimate relationship with God. And so what it does want to do then after that is, well, it's going to go try to satisfy itself with something else. And we probably know those people. Maybe we're one of them. Or we have friends or we know people who they just get passionate about something, consumed with anything. Could be a sport or an activity or, you know, a hobby or something like that, but it just consumes them all the time. It's all they think about, all they talk about. You know, it's what's on their heart. You know, where your treasure is, your heart will be, right? You know, wherever you're investing your time in, that's where your heart is. And that's the thing is, those kind of passions, when it's not God, they become idols in our life. And if you, all you got to do is read the Old Testament alone just to realize how much God felt about idols, you know, did not feel very good about it. It was probably the main sin that he was always dealing with, you know, with the, well, and some others, but, you know, definitely one of the primary sins he was always dealing with the Israel people there in the Old Testament. You know, these passions, like I said, they can easily become idols, and idolatry, no matter what it is in our lives, will always put ourselves and our own desires above God, which makes it impossible to actually satisfy our soul with that intimate relationship. You know, the soul is only satisfied and truly at peace and truly joyful when it is filled with that intimate relationship with God. You know, idolatry is one thing. You know, certainly that can hinder and prevent having that intimate relationship with God, which brings us great joy. Another one is disobedience. I know that sounds like from a parent, we always hear, yeah, disobey and obey with the kids and all that. But, you know, we're kids to our Father, right? Still are, no matter whether you're one or you're 80, you know, or somewhere in between. You know, you're still one of God's children, and we can be disobedient. You know, turn a few chapters back to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Isn't that crazy? You know, you got the, you ever read that book, The Five Love Languages? Well, this is God's love language, that we obey his commands, that we obey him. That's showing love to God. And when we obey God, our intimacy with him increases. Jesus was a fantastic example of that. Try to find out any time in the Bible that Jesus did not obey God. I think even in Gethsemane, when he was sweating out drops of blood, you know, with great anxiety of the crucifixion he was about to endure, "God, can you take this from me?" Well, the answer was no. And he willingly went through with the crucifixion. That's Jesus. That's the greatest example of obedience right there for us to follow. And when we read these scriptures, when we know these scriptures, when some of them we have heard many, many times, we need to obey them. Because when we obey them, we're showing that love for God, and we will get that more intimacy with God, and we will have great joy. I think, you know, I'm not going to go over and read this because of time, but I think of Luke 10. This is for further study if you're taking notes. But Luke 10, verses 17 to 24, that was when the Jesus sent out the 72. You remember that? They sent them out and preached the gospel, and, you know, and they came back, and they're like, "Wow, yeah, we preached the gospel, and man, even the demons submitted in your name and all that." And Jesus just spontaneously broke out in great joy right then and there. In fact, he didn't know. His only first reaction was just to have a fantastic, joyful prayer to God, because The 72 did exactly what he had asked them to do. Go out there, preach the gospel, heal the sick, drive out demons. They did it. They were joyful. God was joyful. God's joyful when we do that. You know, I think another thing, the second thing that will really help us to have joy is an understanding of the bigger picture. Turn on over to Hebrews 12. And we'll begin in verse 1 here in a minute. You ever have read some of those scriptures that for some reason you have a hard time wrapping your head around? You know, whatever it is, it's the event that's taking place, or it's the maybe the directness or the harshness of what's being said, or something, but you're like, wow, that's tough, you know? This is one of those scriptures to me that I just in my own mind think, I'm not sure if this should belong together. Here, read it with me. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, you know, like idols, and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a lot in that one. Throw off everything that entangles us, you know, the disobedience and all that, and the, of course, you know, the idols and idolatry. But I wanted to focus on one part right there in verse 2. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Think of that. Joy and endure the cross right there in the same sentence. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like it fits, does it? I mean, I can't, if any of you have ever seen like The Passion of the Christ, you know, the movie by Mel Gibson, that doesn't look like something that would bring me joy. Or perhaps you've read, you know, one of those great articles, like, you know, C. Truman Davis's article, you know, on the medical account of the crucifixion. I mean, those kind of things give us a little bit of a vivid perspective of what crucifixion is. And yet it says Jesus had joy set before him. That doesn't mean he wasn't overwhelmed. We saw that in Gethsemane, right? He had some anxiety there. But Jesus saw a much longer and a much broader picture of what was going to take place after the crucifixion. You know, he saw us here, you know, worshiping today. You know, he saw many believers coming in. He saw families being reconciled. You know, he saw peoples being reconciled. No longer was there just Israel and then everybody else was a Gentile. Now this was open to everybody all throughout the world. He was a great reconciler through it. And ultimately, he saw that one day we would all be with him in heaven, worshiping for all eternity with him and the Father and all those that would come with us. You turn on over, this will be our last scripture here, you know, for me here, but go on over to Revelation chapter 21. Because I think Jesus saw things like this more in the future of what was going to take place. And then when you go to the cross for Jesus, yeah, it was going to be a short thing in terms of time, but the lasting effects, you know, that would echo into eternity from it would be felt forever. And it says in Revelations 21, in verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And, you know, chapters 21 and 22, you know, they give us a little of a brief introduction into heaven. I think it's a great great couple chapters to read now and then. But, you know, out of all the entire Bible, you know, God doesn't spend a lot of the Bible describing, you know, exactly what heaven's going to be like. I mean, I think a lot of it he leaves up to us just to dream about. knowing that it's going to be a great place. I like how he starts off, though, describing heaven in these chapters by what it's not going to be. Again, he said, I will wipe every tear. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. None of that. You know what else there's not going to be? There's not going to be murder. It's not going to be rape or theft. There's not going to be any betrayal. There's not going to be any guilt or insecurity or anger. There won't be kids being kidnapped. There'll be no more child abuse, no more elder abuse, no more women, sent to hospitals because their husbands or their boyfriends beat them within inches of their lives. None of that. There'll be no more trips to the doctor, the doctor saying, I'm sorry to say you have cancer. There won't be any more children in cancer wards. We won't even have a candlelighters up there. There will be no need. There will be no children with cancer. There will be no more calls, from the police saying your son or daughter was in a bad auto accident and didn't survive. There'll be no more burying loved ones, especially before their time. There'll be no more hunger in this world. Like, there won't even be obesity in this world. We'll all look good. There'll be no diabetes, no more yo-yo dieting, no cottage cheese thighs or love handles, none of that. It'll all look good, There'll be no more lying, no more email scams, no more computer viruses, no more Ponzi schemes that swindle us out of our life savings. No more incessant amount of political ads. No more hoping that just about anybody else would run for president. No more genocide, no more terrorism, suicide bombings, no more flying planes into buildings full of innocent people. No more families torn apart by war. No more pictures of soldiers coming home with their coffins draped in our flag, giving their lives for our country. No more war of any kind. In short, just like it says, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? Can only imagine how great it's going to be, but at least knowing what's not going to be there helps us to begin, doesn't it? I think of a song that we, on occasion sing here in this congregation, To Canaan's Land. Probably know that song. I like the one of the verses that the men sing because it maybe just gives you the Reader's Digest version of what heaven's going to be like. It just simply says, dear friends, there'll be no sad farewells. There'll be no tear-dimmed eyes. For all is peace and joy and love, and the soul of man never dies. That's a great description, huh? We can start with that at least. So finally, guys, beg God in prayer, because God loves it when we beg him in prayer for the things he wants us to pray about. But beg him in prayer that we would throw off anything that hinders us, whether it's disobedience, whether it's any sin that entangles us, whether it's idolatry, whether it's anything that might keep us from really giving our full heart to him and get that intimacy. And help us, beg him that we can just be obedient to him. Because when we do that, guys, we will be able to enjoy that intimacy with God. Beg him to help us to dream dreams of what heaven's going to be like. Because when we get that bigger picture and we throw off everything that entangles us, we truly will have the joy that Jesus had, the joy that allowed him to even go to the cross and say, man, I'm joyful because I know what's going to happen after this. This is going to be a light momentary time for me. I'm going to say a light. That's almost like not really right with the crucifixion. But again, he knew that this will pass. In a few days, this will all be done. But what's going to happen for the rest of all eternity is worth it. And it's joyfully worth it for him. Amen. Right now, we're going to have Robert come up and lead us in a little bit more here.
Good morning, church. I just want to say it's an honor to be here today and honored to speak before you. Thanks, Jason. It was great. That was great teaching on joy. Today I'm going to talk about Jesus' love and forgiveness, how he was an example. First of all, it says, how do we love? You know, how do we love as a body and as believers, and are we forgiving towards one another? I want to look back at some of the few commandments that Jesus made. We look back. Some of his pastors says, how did Jesus want us to love? So let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36, and as we look here in Matthew, we see we know that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. So, you can't love any harder than this. You're loving God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul. I think the only thing that even comes close to is loving an individual on this planet is probably your wife or your husband. And even that supersedes, because you're loving them with your soul and mind. He wants our love to supersede anything on this planet, you know. So we got to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and be totally sold out for God. The second commandment is just found just below in verse 39. You say, and the second one is likewise. It's like, love your neighbor as you love yourself. For all the laws hang on these two commandments. So, you know, God, you're fulfilling God's law if you do these two great commandments. You're loving God, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, which is easy said, but hard to do. But we know we can't do it on our own strength. We can do it through God's power and God's spirit that lives through us. He will help us fulfill his commandments. He'll help us fulfill his word. And as we go on in life, and that's why it's important for us to constantly feed ourselves spiritual food, which is God's word, so we can learn how to live a spiritual, fulfilled life. And let's go into, if we go to John, the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34, and Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells them, I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment. To love one another as I loved you. So you must love one another. Jesus goes on to add that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not just about good deeds and good works, but it's also our attitudes and our hearts towards one another and towards God ultimately. God judges our heart and our actions, you know. And, you know, Jesus said you can tell his people by the way they love one another, how we treat one another. And because Jesus is ultimately love. He is love. And so we see how important it is to love God and love one another. Let's look at another example. In John chapter 15, verse 12, it says here, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. For you are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay, and that's what, that's one thing. The Lord loves obedient Christians. We really love God. We're going to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, you know. Because I love, you know, a true Christian loves to delight in the Lord. You love to fulfill God's blessings, fulfill his law. And, and that's something we have to grow. We have to constantly grow in. Let's look at another passage. It's John chapter 14, verse 23. And what's ironic about this passage is, I think that Jason hit on this passage already. Me and him never even looked at each other's scriptures, but it just confirms that God must have wanted this to be said today. It says here, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our stay with him." You know, so God's going to come into your heart, and He's going to make His home in your heart. You know, He's going to give you His Spirit, and if you really love God, like I said, you're going to obey God. You're going to be a part of the body. You're going to put God first. You make Him priority in your life, and make Him priority in your home. You're going to teach your kids His Word. You're going to be an example in your job. You're going to be an example in your church. Everyone should know you're a Christian. You shouldn't be ashamed about it. You should be proud about it. You know, the world is changing all around us, but God's Word never changes. And I wanted to go into forgiveness. It surprises me how Jesus, when He died on the cross, He had joy, but He also had forgiveness, because He tells His Father, He goes, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when I hear people tell me they got anger or they got hate and stuff towards other brothers and sisters or just people in general, I'm like, if they didn't nail nails through your hands, and they didn't spit on you, they didn't beat you with 40 lashes, they didn't ridicule you, I don't think we have much of an excuse for not forgiving. So I always say, you know, like I said, through God's power, we can learn this strong forgiveness, and we can also put that in our lives. I want to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21. And in Matthew, it says, "You have heard that it was said of them of the old times, 'You shall not murder.' And whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell. Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And there's things, and the one thing about this, I want to go back to the word "raka." If you don't remember anything about my sermon today, you can remember I taught you the word "raka," those who don't know it, because I'm going to teach you today. It's an old Hebrew term, which means vain, empty, and worthless. And it's a root word, which means that to spit. You know, so it's it just means you're worthless. It's, you know, so it's one of the words they used back in the day when they thought somebody was worthless. But, you know, we see that the God is giving us a story about how a person brought a gift to the altar to, you know, whether he was about to do a good deed, whether he was about to give to the poor, or whatever the good deed was, or what the gift was, he told him to go reconcile to his friend. God wasn't concerned about the gift. He goes, "Hey, you need to go reconcile to your friend, or, you know, fix that," because God wants the body to be strong. You know, He wants everybody to, He doesn't want us to leave a foothold for the devil. And you want to make sure that the body stays strong and come back and then give your gift. And sometimes it's real hard to reconcile, because you have to confront, you know, you have to go to your brother or your sister. And it's easy to look the other way and just, you know, just don't want to talk about it and let bitterness or let seeds be planted in your heart. And then you got to go to that brother. And if you really love someone, you're going to tell them what they need to know, not what they want to know. You're going to tell, if somebody's on fire, I think they're going to be happy if you told them they are on fire. Then just say, "Hey, brother, you look just great." And they go on down the road burning up, you know. So you want to let somebody know, you know, what they need to know. And so that's what, you know, that's one of the things about God's Word. We have to be very loving, you know, and learn to be forgiving. And also want to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And it says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that spitefully use you and prosecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those that love you, what reward is that for you? Do not even the pagans do the same thing? And if you greet those that greet you only, what more do what that others wouldn't do? Don't the pagans do the same thing? Therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so when I look at this scripture and I teach my kids, I say, hey, you know, someone's mean to you at school, you feel someone's unfair, someone's unjust. We don't fight like Peter fought with the sword, cutting people's ears off. God had to teach Peter to fight spiritually. And he had to be humble before that happened. But, you know, we pray for those that use you. God knows you're going to go through a lot of trials and tribulation because we carry his name and we're his children. And he's teaching us how to fight with spiritual words, you know, by praying. You know, we need to pray more, pray for our enemies. You pray for people, sometimes they're changed. I've had bosses that I didn't get along with, and they knew nothing about me praying for them, but I go back to work and they treat me a lot different. And it's just that God works through prayer, especially his children's prayer. He hears our voice and he hears our prayers, and he loves us. So when you pray and you're being obedient and you're striving to live a righteous life, God will hear your prayer and he will help you in your life, your daily life situations. I just want to go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, brother, even if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you also aren't tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's ultimately, we want to fulfill the law of Christ. So, you know, if someone's caught in sin or something, you know, we shouldn't come prideful and looking down on them. We should be looking straight at them, you know, because everybody makes faults. Everybody's going to make sins. And some people aren't even aware that they're at fault in something. So you want to come to them in a gentle, spiritual manner and help restore them, because we're always strong together, and we want to keep the church in the homes and keep the relationships strong. We as our brother, you know, I wanted to end, you know, kind of getting close to the end here. I said we are our brother's keepers. I guess Cain back in the day said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, we are, because we all look out for one another, right? So, you know, with that said, I wanted to leave with this footnote here. I wrote down that we want to love. We want to love much in spiritual love. We want to forgive. We want to forgive much in a spiritual sense. And we want to reconcile much, because we want to keep everybody together. And with that said, let's fulfill God's loving law in Jesus' name. Amen. With that said... Thanks. With that said, can we all stand and say a prayer real quick? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you so much for leading us here today. I just appreciate Brother Jason, appreciate Pastor Tim, appreciate the Montoya family, appreciate this whole church. And just continue to bless us all, Lord God, and give us wisdom, give us the spirit of your love, and help us to grow in the spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.